they sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. There's a little score with those words in it right there. And it was that score that I based this lesson on. Where did the writer of this hymn get that phrase? You know, they sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. What is that anyway? And so we're going to answer the question of what is that anyway tonight. And this is a really pretty song. You can Google it, listen to it. In fact, I think you can go on to the Praise for the Lord website for the hymnal and find that song in here and get a clip of it if you want to hear how that goes. You can find in your Bible in Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, I realize this is not a contextual study of Revelation, so you may be in the dark about a lot of why even John said it at this point in the book of Revelation. He saw another sign in heaven. He saw a sign this morning in our sermon, didn't he? And he saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Remember, those plagues were going to be the judgments that were going to be poured out upon those who were troubling the Christians in the Asia Minor area. And the Bible tells us here that for in them is filled up the wrath of God in them. And so as I saw, as it were, a glass of sea mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so there is a song that is being sung in heaven. It's called the Song of Moses. And then there is a Song of the Lamb. Now, what is the Song of Moses? Well, anything in your Bible that has to say about Songs of Moses is going to be found in your Old Testament. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to... Well, that came out great, didn't it? It's very dark, isn't it? Is there another one on there? I think that was the brightest one I could get. Turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 14. That's one thing I don't understand about computers. It was really bright on my screen when I put it on there. But out here, it's gotten a little bit darker. I think it's because of all the light. But Exodus chapter 14 is talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. You remember in the book of Exodus there were 10 plagues, and those 10 plagues were designed to cause Pharaoh to get so perturbed and put out with the children of Israel that he would drive them out of his land, the last plague being the Passover. And if they did not have the lamb's blood on the doorpost of their homes, and Egypt didn't, then everybody in the land of Egypt had a death in their house that night. The firstborn to their family would have been dead. And that was the last straw for the Egyptians, and they drove those Israelites out of their land. Well, the Bible goes on to say in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 5, Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? They're regretting it now. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice servants and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with great boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the seaside besides Pi, Hirahoth, and before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so that they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us? Have you dealt with us this way to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, he said, do not be afraid. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you shall see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. You see, once the sea swallows them up, then Egypt's going to know that the God of Israel is the God that they should believe in, the God that they should fear, the God that's been doing all of those things that He said He was going to do. The Bible tells us, verse 19, He says, and the angel of the Lord who went before them, the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of a cloud went from before them and stood behind them. The purpose of this was to strike blindness in the eyes of the Egyptians so they could not see what the Egyptians were doing. Verse number 20, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near to the other all that night. And Moses, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. Notice, all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Friends, I want you to calculate this and pay attention to what you're reading, because a lot of times, what we think of in the pictures is that Moses stretches out his hand and the waters immediately divide in front of them, instantaneously. But that's not what happened, is it? Well, you read it just a moment ago in your own Bible. The Bible tells us that the Egyptians were back behind the Israelites, and the Israelites were up in front of the Egyptians, but they couldn't see each other because the pillar of a cloud by day was back there in front of the pillar of fire by night, so that the Egyptians could see what they're doing, so that the Israelites could see what they were doing, but the Egyptians couldn't see what they were doing. And so that pillar divided them to where the Egyptians couldn't see on the camp of the Israelites. Isn't that fascinating? Really, is it not? Have you ever seen the movie where that happens? I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen it depicted just like the way I've read it. And I don't think Hollywood can do that. But this wall of water, in some movies I've seen, they're standing there, and he parts it, and it just starts rolling back like a scroll. And I think it's really interesting. But this Bible says that when he did this, that God sent a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. And so the waters were divided, and that east wind came along and dried all that sand up so they could cross on dry ground. How long did it take? All that night. Did it happen instantaneously? Well, it began instantaneously, but it took all night long to dry that out, and so they had some time to get ready to cross and maybe to figure out what was about to happen to them. Well, now you know the rest of the story. They cross over on dry ground, and those chariots come running up behind them the next day. And while they're in there on the dry ground, God allows those walls of water to cave back in, and swoosh, that swallows up all those chariots. I'm told today, through excavation, that there are coral structures in the area where they crossed, and that a lot of times the coral structures bear the resemblance of wagon wheels, and chariots that are obviously torn up and have the wreckage of things like that, but nonetheless, some coral structures that take on a resemblance of a wagon wheel that was particular to that Egyptian dynasty, and I think that is quite remarkable as history, as archaeology uncovers some of those things. But now, here's where you need to know about the Song of Moses. After all that happens, Moses writes a song. Did you know Moses was a songwriter? Wouldn't you love to know the tune, what this sounds like? You know, and I think about it, this is a long song. It's what you might consider to be poetry. But most of the poetry, if not all of the books of poetry in the Bible, you know, the Psalms are poetry. It's the books of poetry. And what they did was they sang those Psalms. That's what they used to sing in the Old Testament time. And some in the New Testament would sing those Psalms. Well, Moses, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Now, think about this. Is this the kind of song that you would think of singing after an event like this? Let's think about the words as we read through it here. As I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Now, we talked about giving God the glory this morning, didn't we? Giving God the glory means giving God the credit for what God is doing. And they were victorious over this war. And so they were victorious in that they were able to escape the hand of the Egyptians. God had hardened his heart. God had caused all this to happen. So they had triumphed. The Lord, rather, has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And so that's his work, his doing. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isn't that interesting? God is a man of war. Now, there's a sense in which he said, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus said that, didn't he not? And what do you think he meant by that? Well, he meant that he's going to settle affairs. You know, the judgment day, if he's going to reckon all evils on judgment day, what do you think that's going to be like? God is one who fights for what is right. And so the Lord is a man of war in this sense. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. So we see this song here is a song of praise to God for what He has done, for what He did do in allowing the Egyptians to get swallowed up by the Red Sea. This is what they're singing about. The song is kind of recounting all of what had happened. And so at the blast of your nostrils, the waters spilled up. In other words, I guess it's poetry, but the idea of God's powerful breath coming out of his nostrils caused this water to pile up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. Now notice how I-centered it is. It's I, me, me, I. It's not God is going to do this. No. Egypt said this is what they thought they were powerful enough to do. They were powerful enough and arrogant enough to follow the Israelites into a sea of water whose walls were piled up on each side. They were witnessing another miracle being wrought among them. And after everything that they had seen done in the 10 plagues and the death of their firstborn, they still had the arrogance to go in after these people. They got what they deserve, folks. That's what this is all about. They said, I'm going to pursue. I'm going to overtake. I'm going to divide the spoil. My desire shall save its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's what they're thinking. He says, but here's what happened. God, he says, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you? Well, the answer is nobody. There's nobody like Him. Isn't this wonderful? We think about how good our God is here this Thanksgiving week. We're going to gather here Tuesday night to pray to God and to offer up songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to read His Scripture and we're going to try to count our many blessings to see what God has done in our life. Look at what God has done and what He is capable of doing. He says, "You've stretched out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You've led in Your steadfast..." Now notice this. He says, this is how you've led. "You've led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed." That's Israel. Israel had been redeemed. How did God lead them out? He led them in steadfast love. He says, "You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode." That's how He's done this. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs they have seized, the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about the enemies, the Philistines. We're talking about the Edomites. We're talking about some of the greatest thorns in the flesh that would become thorns in the flesh to the nation of Israel, the Moabites. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. What does that mean? It means the land to which they are marching, and they'll be there in 40 more years, incidentally, but the Bible tells us that the inhabitants of the land that's been promised to be given to them, they have already heard about what has taken place here. They've already heard about it. They've heard about all the wonders in Egypt. There's no wonder that 40 years later, when they go and they conquer the land of Canaan, they go across over to Jericho, and in the wall of Jericho, there is this woman named Rahab. And she says, "You know what? I've heard all about you. I've heard all about you. I know what God is doing for you. I know about your God." You see, the fame of God has been spread abroad. You know why we have so many, it seems like we have so many people, the media has seemed to really doll this up, but this idea of taking God out of our culture and, you know, trying to silence prayer and taking away God out of our society, wants to take it out of the Pledge of Allegiance, wants to take it off our money. There's always a debate going on, and we've got all these monuments and landmarks in D.C. and all around the country. There's God on every piece of stone in Washington, it seems like. And we've got courthouses that there have been some people that want to take those Ten Commandments out. And not that we're under that law, but what that symbol, what that represents to this country is not that we're living under the law of Moses so much as it means that we respect God's law. In general, in a very generalized way, we respect God and want to do what's right by God. And God is all over the place. You can't get away from Him. Well, that's what the enemies are fearful of. And so when people try to get rid of God in a country, it's because they're actually fearful of Him. Why would they have such a problem with a God that didn't matter to them if it didn't exist? Why? I mean, who cares if you talk about God if He doesn't really exist? You see, the fact that He does exist, the fact that He is working, the fact that His gospel is changing lives is proof in the pudding that people who are trying to live counter to the gospel of Christ don't want to be burdened with your teaching, with your example, and with Christian ways. So get rid of it. But see, the enemies they couldn't do anything. They absolutely could not. They melted away. The Bible tells us this is terror and dread fell upon them. Because of the greatness of Your arm. When people in our families, in our workplace, in our cities in which we live, the people with whom we have a scope of influence, the state, the nation, the nations in the world, when they see the greatness of God's arm, they are still as a stone. He says, "Till Your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom You have purchased, You will bring them in and plant them on Your mountain, the place, O Lord, which You have made for Your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with the chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea." Friends, this is the song of Moses that we read about. That's the song. That song is basically just recounting what took place in the crossing of the Red Sea. Long song, isn't it? I wonder how you'd sing that. But I'll tell you what, that's not the only song of Moses. There's a second song, and I'm going to tell you all about it. But first, I want you to think about this for a moment. Remember, in the book of Revelation, the vision was in heaven, they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by. What is that all about? Friends, that is a victory song. That's what that is. When you go to heaven, it'll be because you have overcome Satan. And that is what we will sing. We will sing in, not the exact same song, but it's a figurative phrase, saying that we will sing a victory song. That's what we'll be doing. That's what they're doing in heaven. They're singing victory songs because they've overcome the world. What helps us to overcome the world? 1 John says, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so we got to remember, we got to keep that in mind. Now, you remember, one picture here is supposed to be Moses. You know, he didn't get to go into the promised land. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and it cost him his physical entrance into that land. But he went to heaven nonetheless, and that's he's getting to see the land of Canaan over here in this one. And this, presumably, is the picture of Moses as he's delivering the writing known as Deuteronomy. And if you've ever read through Deuteronomy, Moses isn't sugarcoating anything for those people. In fact, I want you to understand something tonight, that the people of God during Moses' time were not what they should have been. Moses did not hold anything back. And so, I want you to know another song of Moses, and it is a song that encourages these Israelites to do what is right. Now, it's 47 verses, and I'm just going to read through this, but I want you to understand something, folks, that they would sing this material. When we think of hymns in our hymn book, we think of these really nice, encouraging, pep talk kind of a songs. Well, that's not what these were. They were encouraging. They didn't have to rhyme. They weren't always full of happy thoughts. They were full of reality, is what it really was, what it boiled down to. And so Moses, in essence, is saying, you can do this. You can make it over to the promised land. You just got to obey God. But look at it. He says in verses 1 and 2, here's the introduction to this thing, and he says, my words are like a refreshing rain. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. Verses 3 and 4, Moses praises God for His greatness. He says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is He. And then in verses number 5 and verse number 6, Moses rebukes the people for their unfaithfulness to God. He says, they have dealt corruptly with Him. They are no longer His children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? How about that for a song? Different, isn't it? Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you? He's writing these questions to get them to think. Verses 7 through 12, Moses reminds the people of God's grace. In one sentence, he's telling them, don't you understand, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised people? Look at you. You're foolish and senseless. Next thing he says, remember God's grace. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father, and He will show you your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion in His people, Jacob, has allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, He encircled him and cared for him. He kept him as the apple of His eye, like an eagle that stirs up in the nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. And so, it was kind of like learning how to fly as an eagle. You know, you've got this nest, and you know the mama bird kind of pushes the baby bird out of the nest. And what does that baby bird do? He kind of falls and just in time before he lands the ground, that mama eagle comes up and underneath. And this is the picturesque language of kind of illustrating how God has brought these people along, how they're moving them from an infant nation to a more spiritually mature people. The Bible says in verses 13 and 14 how God would bring Israel into the heights of Canaan. He says He's made him a ride on the high places of the land. He ate the produce of the field, and He suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats with every finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. Verses 15 through 18, Moses predicted the future apostasy of Jeshurun. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, and you grew fat, stout and sleek. Then he forsook God and made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. You know, you take a group of people out of the Israelites, and they did this. There were different groups that apostatized. And the Bible says when you come into the land, you need to be cautious when you go into the land. There's going to be a possibility of falling away. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here he says it's going to, when it's going to be, you've eaten and been full and you're enjoying the fatness of the land, you got yourself in a great situation, you're very comfortable, you got to be careful that you don't stop depending upon God and going after these false gods. Verse 16 says that they stirred him to jealousy, they stirred God to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods that had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. You see, some people get saved and they forget where they came from. They come to obey the gospel of Christ, but then they forget who it was that saved them and who they are that they're supposed to be living for. In verse number 19, verse number 27, Moses described the Lord's reaction to this apostasy. He says, "The Lord saw fit and spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness." Wait a minute. You forgot that we're reading a song, didn't you? This is a song. Keep it in mind. Verse number 21, "They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Verse number 22, he says, "For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them, and I will spend my arrows on them. And they will be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisoned with pestilence. And I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror for young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, in our hand is triumph, triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this." Verses 28 through 33, Moses lamented the ignorance of his people, the choices of his people that were not as wise as they should have been. And of course, they would not discern the signs of God's wrath against them, and they really needed to kind of understand that. He says, "For they are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000, and talking about at war, you chase 1,000, and two have put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them, and the Lord had given them up." In other words, when they fought these wars and lost their battles, it was because God wasn't with them. How come they didn't catch on to what was going on? "For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps." Verse number 34, through verse number 38, Moses held out the arm of hope and of divine compassion that would be poured out upon them. You could see, in one sense, the anger of God that would be upon these people, but you could also see God's love and God's arm of protection. You could see His desire to want to save. He says, "Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining bond or free. Then He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering?" In other words, where are these gods that you worshipped in their time of need? They're not there anymore. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. He's using sarcasm on His own people here. He says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I will kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with Him, O heavens, bow down to Him, all gods, for He avenges the blood of His children and takes vengeance on His adversaries. He repays those who hate Him and cleanses His people's land." And it says here in verse number 44 that Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, and here's the reason, he says, "You take heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess." Wow. That scared me to death. And I bet you it did them too. What is it that God was doing in this song? Well, one was a victory song. One is, I want you to be victorious, but you're not going to be unless you depend upon me and love me with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength. If you abandon me and you seek to worship and to serve other gods which don't even exist, then you can't be saved because they can't save you. Only I can. What a wonderful idea. But how bold and how... I mean, have you ever read that before? It is amazing literature. Not something that gets preached on very often, but something that we could take into consideration tonight. As we see prophecy of the New Testament use language like the Song of Moses, and to think about the songs that Moses sung. It's not all fun and games, is it? No, I think we see from tonight that the salvation of our Old Testament brethren was a very serious thing. And we should take it seriously tonight too. There are people who need the Lord tonight. We need the Lord tonight as well. And we need to stay faithful. Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life." I want to be faithful. Don't you want to be faithful? I want to sing the song of Moses, that victory song. I want to overcome sin with Jesus Christ. And I know without Him, I could do nothing. The lesson is yours. If you'd like to obey the gospel tonight or you need the prayers of the church, come down while we together we stand and sing.